God is good all the time, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we can come together as a community and open His Word. And so we've been in this series for a while, the Gospel of New Origins, and we've been really looking at the book of Mark and walking through that really chapter by chapter. And the reason we're doing that is Jesus says, if you know Him, you know the Father, and you know who God is. And so we've been kind of trying to track, who is Jesus? What does it look like to walk with Him, to follow Him? And we're going to continue on doing that today. Before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we come, and we're just thankful. We're thankful that we can come together as a community to open Your Word, to see who Jesus is, to understand who He is, and to hopefully, God, that we would follow Him all the days of our lives, and that we would know what You are asking of us and how much You love us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, the passage we were in was chapter 9. Today, we're going to be in chapter 10. And last week, it was really this concentrated time that Jesus was having with His disciples. It was this time where He's going to start moving toward this place of the cross. And so He wants this concentrated time to teach them some things. And if you remember from last week, He was teaching them, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And so we're going to kind of continue on in chapter 9 and or chapter 10. And Jesus is going to teach what normal Christianity looks like. And He's actually going to reference, again, the same thing, this servant attitude in the midst of this. And the run-of-the-mill normal Christianity is this. Normal Christianity is this, knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. To know Him as Lord and Savior. Not just one of these, not just a part of one of these, but both of these together. That's normal, regular Christianity. And we're going to look at a couple of stories, a couple of things in the text. And He's going to show up in one scenario as Lord, and another scenario, He's going to show up as Savior. And when we think about Christianity, when we think about our life with Jesus, when we think about walking with Jesus, we have to view it in this way, that we know God through knowing Christ, and we know Him as Lord and Savior. We have a relationship with Jesus where we know Him as Lord and Savior. How we see Jesus will shape our interactions with Jesus. How we know Jesus and how we are connected to Him and how we think about Him will shape how we behave and how we have interactions with Jesus. It's just how it works. It's how it works in every relationship that we have. If you have a relationship with another person, how you view that other person shapes how you take information in from that person. We're in a plane. We're flying along. And my family's with me. I have two of the boys sitting next to me, and Jen is in the other aisle, and two of the boys are sitting with her. And we're flying along, and everything is going well. We're going on vacation. It's a wonderful time. The sun is shining. You can see the clouds as we're flying. The plane has been in the air for about a half hour. And all of a sudden, I sense something. I'm like, it feels like we just turned around. It feels like we just turned around. And so I have the twins next to me, and I say to them, I said, hey, I think we just turned around. And they're on their iPads, and they just look at me, kind of like, whatever, Dad, right? And then the captain comes on. The captain comes on, and he says, hey, you've probably realized that we've now turned around, and we're heading back to Miami. And the role that he had, the authority that he had, the relationship they had with him as the guy who's driving the plane was different than Dad sitting next to them. And when he said it, all of a sudden their eyes were this big and the iPads go down. It's true in every relationship. Any relationship that we have, the person that is speaking to us, the relationship we have will be indicative of how we take that information in. In our relationship with Jesus, if we have just one Savior or we have just Lord, or they're imbalanced, it will cause some issues in our lives. It will cause how we relate to what he's asking us and how obedient we're going to be in the midst of this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 32. Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on my screen to the right and to the left. And it says this: they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. "We're going to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." The text starts with Jesus getting out in front of the disciples. Jesus came for many reasons, but the central reason that Jesus came is to die and then rise again, to defeat death, to have victory over death. In this account, or this part of Mark, this is the most specific and detailed prediction of Jesus' death. He's very clear on the details with the disciple. "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm gonna die and I'm gonna rise again." And he talks about the chief priests. He talks about the Gentiles. And it's very specific to who he is and what's going to happen. And then he goes in and he starts to tell two different stories, or two different incidences, two little vignettes that happen in this. The first story, we're going to see him as being Lord. And he's going to functionally be Lord over the disciples in this moment. And what we know, if Jesus is Lord in your life, if he's functionally operating as Lord in your life, he will correct you. It's just how it works. If you recognize him as being Lord, you will be corrected by him. And so let's look at verse 35. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answer. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." As soon as he tells the disciples, "Guys, I'm going to Jerusalem to die," he's told them this before, right? And he tells them this, and they have the exact same argument, a little bit different, that they have in chapter 9. Who's going to be the greatest? Who is the greatest? And so you have these two disciples. What are they doing? They're posturing for a position of greatness. And they want this position. And Jesus, he pulls them aside, and they pull Jesus aside and they go, "Hey, grant us this one thing." They don't tell them, or they don't tell Jesus what it is. Why would you do that? Why would you go, "Hey, can you say yes before I even ask this question?" Because you know the answer's already no. You already realize the answer's no. And so they're trying to manipulate Jesus in this moment for him to go, "Okay, yeah, whatever you guys want, I'm going to give to you in this moment." But Jesus, he's a little smarter than they, and he starts to ask a few more questions. They pull him aside, and they don't want the other disciples to know what they are asking. The other disciples, become indignant. They become angry after they find out what the two want. They want to be seated next to Jesus. He's the greatness, and we want to be seated at your right and your left hand. We want to be great too. Jesus responds to them, and he shows us that Jesus is our Lord in the moment. He corrects them in this moment. And he says, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? The request they're asking, this is a rhetorical strategy that he's basically saying no without saying no. He's basically going, obviously the answer is no. And Jesus is put in this uncomfortable position by these two. And he's not directly saying no, but he's saying no at the same time. The baptism of drinking the cup is a metaphor, or it's a symbol of what's going to go on the cross. What Jesus is going to die, his blood shed for us. He's literally saying, I'm going to drink the cup of God's wrath. He's going to be baptized into suffering. And that's what he's going to do. And here's the deal. He's the only one that can do it. They can't do it, even though he asked them, can you take this? Can you do this? They actually can't do that. He's the only one who can die for sins. He's the only one that can pay the penalty for sins. The obvious answer to them is no. But the disciples are foolish. They're self-confident and persistent. So they respond, yeah, we can do it. Right? We can do it. Look at verse 40. But to sit at my right hand or left hand is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. This verse gives us a peek into the relationship of the Trinity and the nature of Jesus. He's telling them, what you're asking for is something that is not mine to grant. Who sits where and who gets those positions is not under my authority in the kingdom to come. That's a prerogative of God the Father. And I submit to him. Jesus submits to the Father. That's the picture here. He submits to the Father. Well, I thought he was God. Why would he submit to the Father? He submits to the Father because he loves the Father. It's not because he's less than God, the Father, he's equal, but he loves the Father. And this is the nature of the Trinity. There's this dance that's going on. There's this submission. There's this love. There's this walk together in relationship. Jesus doesn't give them what they're asking, the disciples what they're asking, because it's contrary to his nature. It's contrary to his nature. The disciples don't know this, but what they're asking Jesus to do is usurp the Father's authority, to not honor the Father. And Jesus, he will not do that. Jesus will not belittle God the Father. He will not let them think their idea of leadership is a proper or accurate view of what is going to happen. Jesus says no to them, and he corrects them. Eventually, all of us kind of land in this place. Eventually, if you follow Jesus, he will say no to you. I don't like that when he says no. And I will tell you, there have been times, I've been following Jesus for a long time, and there are times where he said no to me. And what do I do? What's my natural inclination? I'm like a little kid. Like you tell a little kid, hey, you can't play with those matches. Those aren't for you right now. And what do? That's how I am with God sometimes. I'm like, he says no. And I'm like, you're not loving me. You're not caring. Even if you hug me, it doesn't matter, right? Like that's just how we go about life. And this is one of the things that is really interesting to me is I've been following Jesus for a long time, and it always surprises me how often he disagrees with me. Anybody else have that experience? Like you're like, what? Like you and I, we're in this together. Like we've got this. And he disagrees. He disagrees with me. As my life has come into contact with Scripture, as I've gotten to know Jesus of this book, I've realized there's a disconnect often in my life, in my thinking. And I don't know why it surprises me, but my action, my thoughts, and my will at times are diametrically opposed to the things of Jesus, diametrically opposed to the way of Jesus. Here's another thing that surprises me. Jesus and I will be in a little argument about something. I think I'm right. He thinks he's right. And you know, what do we teach our kids to do? We teach our kids, you got to compromise. Here's something that is surprising to me about Jesus. He's horrible at compromising. He is terrible. He never compromises. What he says in his word, what he says is true. He never, ever compromises. It's crazy to me. I want him to compromise. I read this and go, God, do you really mean that? Come on. Like, let's do this. This often happens. This often happens. When my wife and I get into a spat and she hurts my feelings and there's some tension in the house and we're having a good old-fashioned argument and I know what the text tells me. In Ephesians 5, it says that I'm to love my wife as Christ loves the church. And yet, that's not my reaction. We have a little disagreement in this. She hurt my feelings. I don't think he understands in that moment what she's done, and my reaction to that isn't loving her like Christ loves the church. And what happens in the midst of this, as he's correcting, as he's pushing, as he's directing, and you know, 20 minutes later, I'm like, oh, I messed that one up again. And what happens in that? I have to apologize because I did something wrong. But there's this tension in the moment, and I think we miss that often. We miss those moments where Jesus, he's not compromising because he cares about your feelings, but your feelings are not going to guide him away from his word. He cares about how you feel. He cares about the hurts. He cares about the pain. He cares about the things that are going on inside of you. He cares about those things, but he's not going to change what he says. He is a horrible, horrible compromiser. And this is what I'm learning and continuing to learn, is that Jesus, if you walk with him long enough, he will be Lord. He will push in and he will correct and he will push in and say, no, that's not how it's going to be. You need to go in this direction, or you need to do this, or you need to say you're sorry. Jesus, though, is not only Lord who corrects us, but in the next story, it's going to tell us that he's the Savior who cares for us. Verse 46, let's go there. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and he said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. You have to understand this in context to understand what just happened. This is the last miracle, the last healing miracle that Jesus is going to do before he goes to the cross. Jesus is on his way to something that we know from the garden. He's like, Father, take this cup from me if you can. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the pain. He knows that the wrath of God is going to be put on him. He knows all of this is going to happen. And you would think he would be a little bit preoccupied. Right? He's walking to Jerusalem and all of these thoughts are going on in his head. All of these things are happening inside of him. He's walking in, he's a dead man walking at this point. And this guy is crying out. This guy is, Son of David, have mercy on me. This guy recognizes him as king. And he says, hey, have mercy on me. And Jesus goes and he stops in this moment. He stops in this moment. I don't know about you, but when I have a lot of tasks on my head, in my mind, when I have a lot of things or things I don't want to do, but I know I need to do, what happens? What's the first thing that goes? Like, I get tunnel vision, right? Like, this is what I do. I don't know about you. I get tunnel vision on this stuff. But Jesus, in this moment, hears this man crying out to him, and he stops, and the man comes to him, and Jesus heals him. There's a picture of Jesus as Savior in this. There's a picture of Jesus in this moment of emotionally being drained, emotionally knowing what's going to happen to him. And Jesus heals this guy. I can't imagine what's going on in Jesus' head. We can kind of have some thoughts about it. But he stops and he heals this man. And this is not someone who he knows. It's not his cousin or, you know, a relative. It's some random guy on the side of the road who's fairly annoying, right? That's what the text tells. People are telling him to shut up. Like, stop it. He's kind of annoying. People around him are telling him to not speak anymore, but Bartimaeus doesn't care. He just keeps shouting. Finally, Jesus says, bring him to me. Jesus asks him, what do you want from me? Jesus, in a word, in a moment, he gives it to him. The interesting thing is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. Like, I would think, like, Jesus could have been just walking along and just like, I got things to do. Give him a little healing over here, right? But he stops and he asks a question. He stops and tries to understand this man's situation in this place. There's this caring nature that you see as Savior in this picture that he has. Jesus is a Savior who cares for you in ways no one else would, in ways no one else could. And that's the point, I think, in this story. I don't think many of us would have stopped if we're a dead man walking in the midst of this. I don't think many of us would have had mercy on this man in this. He had a job to do. He had his orders from heaven where he was going. But he stops and he cares for this man in just this moment. And I think that's what Jesus does for us. He cares for us in ways that no one else would, in ways that no one else could. If you follow Jesus as Savior, he's going to surprise you. This is how Jesus surprises you. He surprises you how much he loves you. As your life comes in contact with the Word of God, it's going to blow your mind how much he cares and how much he loves you. It blows my mind as I read the scriptures and I have come to understand how much God loves me, how much he cherishes me. No matter where I've been, what I've done, or what's been done to me. Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. As I read the text, I went, oh man, there are so many times I'm Bartimaeus. And I think there's probably many of you who are Bartimaeus. We cry out to Jesus on the side of the road. We're blind and we cannot see. And we're going, Jesus, have mercy today on me. Have mercy in this situation. Have mercy on me. And Jesus comes, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? And there's voices. I don't know about you, but there are voices in my head. There are voices of busyness in my head. I don't pray. Just shut up. Jesus, he doesn't care about you. I don't know about you, but there are moments in my life and as I'm walking with Jesus that happens. That I forget how much he loves and how much he cares about me. And then when I do come, when I do cry out, he speaks. Sometimes it's through the church. Sometimes it's through a sermon. I listen to lots of sermons during the week. Sometimes it's just me in the early morning listening to the Word of God or reading the Word of God that he speaks. Sometimes it's me praying and going, God, I don't know what to do with all this junk that's happening, and my heart is unsettled in the midst of this. And then the morning comes, and there's like this mercy. Like, he kind of gives me this answer that I'm like, oh, yeah. And it settles my spirit. Like, I forget how much he loves and how much he cares. I do it often. Remember, Jesus went to the cross because he wanted to for you and for me. He made a promise to be with us forever and ever. He's under no obligation to love you. Jesus wants to. Jesus chose to. He's in no obligation to serve you, to protect you, to comfort you. He just wants to. The nature of Jesus is that he delights to show you his love. To bring your life, to bring into your life joy. Normal Christianity is to see Jesus as both Lord and Savior. The Lord who corrects and rules over you, and the Savior who cares and loves you more than you can imagine. Normal Christianity has both of these in balance. The reality is most of us are not normal. That's the reality. Most of us are not normal. And we have one of those experiences with that is elevated in our lives. Some of you in this room, you experience Jesus primarily as Lord. We get the fact that Jesus corrects us, he rebukes us, but rarely are you amazed by his love. Rarely are you amazed by his love. Rarely are you in awe of it, the joy in you because of him. See, for you, Jesus is usually just frustrated with you, put off by you, waiting for you to screw up again so that something he has something to do in your life. For you, I have a picture of this, and it's you're a Van Trapp family. You guys remember this movie? Sound of Music, whistle blows, dad blows the whistle, and the kids come. If you view Jesus as just Lord, this is how you will operate. You will look good. You'll try to do the right thing. You'll be soldiers in a sense, but you will miss out on the real Jesus who cares and loves you. By the end of this movie, Dad changes his heart. Remember his, if you have never seen the movie, here, a little spoiler alert. Dad's wife dies. And he becomes hardened toward the children. He just wants to make sure that they're soldiers. He was in the military, and so that he treats them like soldiers in the family. And they have to dress a certain way. They have to act a certain way. And when he blows the whistle, you better come and you better line up. This is the picture I think that you have when you just see him as Lord. And what does that do? Makes your prayer life pretty cold. It makes your reading the scripture really just duty. I'm just going to do this because I'm supposed to do this. It makes all of these things kind of like, yeah, I'm going to be obedient. I don't really want to be obedient. And I'm going to do it because I don't want God to be mad at me. And when you view them just like that, it's a duty or spiritual duty life. Thinking about sharing the gospel one with someone, it feels super unnatural because you're not sure if it's really good news. For you, you need to hear this. Jesus loves you. This I know. Because the Bible tells me so. He loves you. He cares for you. He loves you where you are at. But he's not going to leave you there. He's going to do the lordship in your life. He gave up everything for you. Not because he had to, because he chose to. For you, Jesus is your Savior who cares for you. If you identify with that person that just sees Jesus as Lord, I want you to memorize this verse. I'm going to give you a little assignment. It's on the bottom of your note sheets. It's 1 Peter 5:6. It says this. humble, which is an act of submission, yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Don't just get verse 6 down. That's the lordship part of the verse. You need that last part. He cares for you. He loves you. He cares for you. You can cast all your cares on him, all your worries, all your concerns. Others of you, you get Jesus as Savior. You know that Jesus loves you. You know that he cares for you. He forgives you. But rarely do you actually submit to what he says to you. We see Jesus kind of like this image. He's got some suggestions. He's a good dude. Yo, bro, let's hang out a little bit. But it's not something that is like, he is the Lord of my life. What he says goes, even if I disagree with it. What he says is reality. We have that yo, bro type of life when you just see him as Savior. And what happens in the midst of that? One of them is a duty, a spiritual duty-filled life without the love and without the care. And then you have this life. You have this place. Prayer and service, they become optional if it fits into our schedule. Yeah, Sunday morning, yeah, he's there at church. He told me to go to church. I know that, but yo, bro, will be there next week, right? Like, we can hang out then. And we go around and we have this optional life with Jesus. The Bible becomes a manual for you to have a better life. Evangelism becomes primarily about this. Oh, God loves you. And here's the deal. God loves you. Listen to that. Know that. But you loving people is not you proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's not helping people just for you to say, hey, I'm going to love people and this is what it's going to be. The proclamation of the gospel that you are a sinner in need of a Savior has to be there. Nobody wants to say that, though, if you're just going, man, Jesus is just love. Jesus is love. But he also paid for my sins and he paid for your sins on a cross. And when we believe in him, the work that we have is to believe in the one that he has sent. And that's Jesus. And he came. Jesus came that he would give us life. That we would understand what it means to walk with God. If you see Jesus, you see the Father, you see God. For those of you in this room experiencing Jesus primarily as Savior, you need to be reminded, he is Lord. He is wiser than any self-help book you'll read. And he is good. We just sang about this. He knows where life is. Heaven's going to be amazing. Let me just tell you this. Heaven is going to be amazing. You know why heaven's going to be amazing? Because God is there. And it's going to be amazing because we will finally obey him all the time. Jesus knows where truth and beauty are. Jesus knows where truth and beauty are. So when he tells you something, it's leading you to truth and to beauty. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says this. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Jesus came to set us free from the ways of this world into a life that he has provided for us, the good life. Oh, he loves you. He cares about you. But he's also Lord. He has a way. He has a way for us to live. I have a verse for you. It's the same verse as the other people. 1 Peter 5:7. If this is who you are, you have Yo Bro Jesus as your bumper sticker. It says this, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. It's submission. Therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There's this balance between this Lordship and Savior, this loving Jesus who wants nothing more than for you to follow his ways. Why does he want you to follow his ways? Because he loves you, because it's the very best way to live. It's the way of life. Jesus has the way of life. For some of you here today, you haven't experienced Jesus in a long time. You haven't experienced him as Lord, and you haven't experienced him as Savior. And I think the haunting truth for some of us is we don't experience that on a weekly basis, this Lord and Savior. If you miss out on knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, you miss out on life. See, no one is wiser and loves you more than Jesus. There is no one who knows how to live, to truly live, more than Jesus. If you miss out on experiencing Jesus as Lord and Savior, you miss out on normal Christianity. This is why he came. This is why we're here, to experience Jesus. It's a two-pronged relationship. And when you take information in, remember we talked about this right at the beginning, how you view Jesus will affect how you take that information in. You miss out on Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you miss out on what Jesus wanted for you. We need to experience him in both of these categories. We're often elevate one over the other. And some weeks are more, he's Lord, and he's correcting. And some weeks, I just need to be reminded that he loves me, and he cares about me, and he knows me, and he knows my thoughts, and he knows my heart, and he knows those things about me, and he loves me anyway. I need to be reminded of that. And I need to experience him in both of those. And you need to experience him in both of those. Because it leads to life. Let's pray. Father, we come. We come and we just ask that you would lead us to life. You would lead us to this place where we would experience you both as Lord and Savior. God, that we would be obedient to the things that we know we're supposed to be obedient. Those things that are pushing on our hearts that we know to do right and we choose not to. And you keep pushing and you keep asking and you keep trying to say, hey, I want to correct you because it's going to lead to something greater. It's going to lead to life. God, I just pray right now for my friends who are in this category who have issues with maybe lordship. God, I pray for my own heart in those places where I'm weak in that. God, that you would be Lord of my life, that you would be Lord of our lives, and that we would experience you as that corrective, loving, caring Savior. God, let us live life in a sense where we know that you love us and you care about us, but you correct us and push us in the direction towards you. God, let us not compromise our hearts towards the things of this world. God, let us cast all our anxiety and cares upon you, but also let us humble ourselves under your hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.